Please take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to two places this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, and James chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and James chapter 1. We'll be flipping backward and forward between those passages as we move through the message this evening. Thank you, David. I appreciated you helping us to worship tonight. That was good. We enjoyed it, brother. I enjoy the guitar. Praise God. Corinthians chapter 3, James chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord, I guess that song is my prayer. Change my heart, O God. May it be like you, O Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anorexia nervosa was not well known at the end of the 70s and into the early 80s. As I think back to my first encounter with anorexia nervosa, I realized that the young lady, a 13-year-old young lady, was treated pretty abysmally. It was 1978, Royal Newcastle Hospital, and this 13-year-old girl was admitted to the ear, nose and throat ward. Why was a young girl with anorexia nervosa admitted to the ear, nose and throat ward? Well, I don't know, but it was a ward that I was passing through pretty regularly, and so I was able to follow something of her story. She would not eat. She was dangerously thin. Her body chemistry was totally up the creek. Her life was very much in danger. She was considered critical. Amongst other things, a nasogastric tube was passed down and into the stomach so that she could be fed through that nasogastric tube. But she'd just pull it out. And so they physically restrained her. They tied her to the bed, they gave her medication so that she was drugged, and they fed her through this nasogastric tube. She'd put on weight, they'd remove the nasogastric tube, but she would never eat. They were right to be worried about her, and in the end, sadly, she did die. If a person won't eat, they die. Dear friends, we need to know that if we cannot get a Christian, if we cannot get a new convert into the Word of God, they will not grow. They will not change. They will spiritually starve, and their spiritual health is absolutely critical. And force feeding doesn't help spiritually any more than it did with that 13-year-old with anorexia. We need to know if a Christian will not get into the Word of God because he himself is spiritually hungry, he will eventually waste away. It's tragic to watch, but people change and God changes us as God works in tandem, the Word of God and the Spirit of God together. Now, there are other ways that God changes us that I've mentioned other times, but it always involves the Word of God and it always involves the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 describes the process. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yet when folk are able to live out every good work, when they're equipped for every good work, it is an evidence that the Word of God has been at work, and it is an evidence that the Spirit of God has been at work. We examine the process of doctrine and reproof and correction, and tonight we come to that phrase, instruction in righteousness. Or it could be translated training in righteousness, and some translations translate it that way. The Greek word is paedia, referring to how children grow under the guidance of their parents. And so instruction is an entirely acceptable word, and training is an entirely acceptable word. Instruction emphasizes the theoretical, the intellectual aspect that is needed for growth. We need to know certain things from God's Word. And training emphasizes the practical, experiential knowledge of holiness. We need instruction in godliness. We need training in holiness. The Word of God does both, as the Spirit of God both enables, and then as the Spirit of God illumines and enables us as believers. If the Word of God is to do its work, it needs to be bitten off. Think of that girl with anorexia. If the word of God is to do its work, it needs to be bitten off. It needs to be chewed. It needs to be digested. And it needs to be assimilated like food for our bodies. Therefore, every time we come to the Word of God, we need to ask ourselves some questions. These are questions that help us to bite off the Word. These are questions that help us to chew it and think about it a little bit so that it can continue in the process of digestion and assimilation into our bodies. We also need to help others to feed themselves by asking themselves these two basic questions as they read and as they hear the Word of God. We don't want anorexic Christians. We don't want obese Christians that are well-fed but never give anything out either. But we don't want anorexic Christians. We want to be well-fed and growing. And we need to get people into the Word. Can I emphasize that enough? We cannot help anybody to grow without getting them into the Word of God. The first basic question to ask of any passage is, what does this tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about God? Primarily, the Bible is God's self-disclosure. It is what God has revealed. He has opened the curtain to his being, his life, his spirituality, his holiness, his everything. It is a love letter written so that we can know him in a personal love relationship. It is about relationship, and it's so that we can know him. So the first question to ask of any passage of Scripture is, what does this Scripture teach me about God? Of course, it is the Spirit of God who enables us to see the Father and see the Son in the Word of God. That's called illumination. And it is the Spirit of God that changes us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called sanctification. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Later we're going to find out that the mirror in that verse refers to the Bible, reflecting God's character to us. The Spirit takes what He reveals of God in the Word, the glorious image of God that he reveals to us, and the Spirit takes that and he changes us in that image, into that image from glory to glory. He transforms us. Just as lying in the sun is going to give us a suntan, so that if I come into this room with a suntan and it's kind of glistening and glowing, you know that I've been in the sun. Exposure to the glory of God also changes us, so that when we come into the presence of others, people ought to be able to see that we've been in the presence of the Son of God. There ought to be something showing in our lives that we have seen His glory, we've been exposed to His glory. As we come to the Scripture, we can just read words. But if we ask the question, what does this passage tell me about God, then it slows us down. It slows us down to chew on, to meditate on what this passage is saying. So before I can answer, what do these verses say about God, I have to understand what the verses are saying at all. In other words, an underlying question is, what does it mean? I come to a passage. What does this passage mean? And then I am able to ask, what does it say about God? So as we come to the Word of God, we must be dependent on the Spirit of God. We ought to be praying, Lord, give me understanding of your Word, that I might know what it says about God. The verse we've just read is a very busy verse. There's a lot going on in that verse. And if we were to put it in our own words, that's a great exercise. If we're asking ourselves the question, what does it mean? We ought to be able to put it in our own words. We ought to be able to express the same thought a different way. How would we go? Let's read the verse again. Try put this in your own words. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if we're going to answer the question, what does this verse mean, which is an underlying question to what does it say about God, we have to discover what unveiled face refers to, and we have to discover what mirror refers to in that verse. Someone might ask me, what do I do when I'm not sure what a verse is saying? What do I do when I'm not sure what a verse is saying? Well, this is in the context of prayer. We're praying that God would enable us to understand the verse. What I actually do is I read it through a few times. I just keep reading it through until I start to get some understanding of the verse. Secondly, I might read the context again. If we go back to verse 12 of this chapter, we read chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. So in context, we find the veil in verse 18 refers back to the veil there in verse 13, the veil that Moses put over his face. But there is no veil, there is nothing over the Christian's face. We have the whole revelation of the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God illumining that to us. There is no veil over our face. So verse 16 says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We have the veil removed so that we can see clearly. There's no blindness. So when we look into the mirror of verse 18, we're able to see fully the glory of the Lord. There's no veil over our face. And this book reflects the glory of God just as a mirror might reflect the sun to me. Well, what is the mirror? I've hinted at it, I've been telling you, but you can't actually answer the question, what is the mirror? Let me read the verse again. But we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror. What is this mirror? Well, I've been saying it's the Bible. On what basis do I say that? There's nothing in the context there to say that it is the Bible. So a third step is to check out cross references. We might read it a few times. We might read the context again. And thirdly, we're going to check out cross references. Now, this is not a study Bible. But if you have a study Bibles often give you cross-references. Thematic Bibles will give you cross-references. Chain reference Bibles will give you, obviously, cross-references. One that I often use, because I have it in electronic format, is the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, I didn't check out all my other resources, but it gave, as a cross-reference, James 1 and verse 23. So let's have a look at James chapter 1 and verse 23. We're going to read all these verses later, but let me just read verse 23 for now. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And as we read all those verses, we're going to see that there, the context does give us that the mirror there is the word of God. It is the Bible. Now, that explanation that the mirror refers to the Bible fits with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. So many study Bibles, many commentators will say, yes, mirror there in 2 Corinthians 3, 18 refers to the Bible. Now, there are some commentators that have different explanations of that verse. But my point here is, you prayerfully read the Word, you chew on it, you meditate, you think about it, you read it again, you think about it some more. You're asking God, if at all it's a difficult verse that you're not sure on, use every resource at your disposal till you understand that verse. Then you can accurately answer, what does this verse tell us about God? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What would you say that verse teaches about God? Doesn't it teach that He is a glorious God? Doesn't it teach that when we look into the Word of God, that we see something of His glory? Doesn't it teach that the Spirit of God takes that glory of God and changes us into a similar glory? As we prayerfully seek to understand the Scripture, the Spirit of God will show us the God of the Word. And of course, some Scripture refers more to God than other Scripture. Nevertheless, we ought to start with this question, what does this Scripture say about God? Now, I hope you have a desire for God. I hope you seek the Lord with all your heart. I hope you search the Scriptures. Now, everything about God is revealed, that we need to know, is revealed in this book. But I hope you search for it like hidden treasure, Even though it's here, we still search. It is a passionate search. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. It was Paul's heartthrob to know God, and it should be ours too. When the truth about God in the Word is truly seen, illumined by the Spirit of God, then there's going to be three results in the believer. If, as you read the Word, you are illumined about God by the Word, then there's going to be three results in your life. The Spirit of God will enable you to see with freshness the validity of the truth in our minds. So there is an effect of the Spirit of God on our minds. We see this as a truth and we go, oh Lord, you are really with me and you never forsake me. Now we know that as a truth taught by the Scripture, but as is illumined, we see it as our own and we take it as our own. Thank you, Lord, that you are with me. Secondly, if the Word is truly illumined by the Spirit of God, we'll be moved in our emotions. Tears may come in the midst of pain. Lord, you really mean no harm. Even though this is a terrible and a difficult circumstance in my life, oh Lord, I thank you. You have a good plan for my life. And the tears come. Many times, Nolan and I have had our quiet times together and the tears have come as we've prayed through the Word of God. And a third result for the believer that is truly illumined by the Spirit of God is he will choose to follow this wonderful Lord with all his will. So there's an action on the mind, there's an action on the emotions, and there's an action on the will. He has seen the validity of the truth. He's seen the beautiful wonders of the truth, maybe referring to God, and he's seen the responsibility of the truth about God. Ask, what does this scripture tell me about God? Second, in application, how does this help me draw close to God? How does this help me in joyous dependence on God? How does this help me in my relationship with God? For we're not just seeking to know the facts about God, we're seeking to know him in personal relationship. Well, if you see the glory of the Lord reflected in his word, how does that help with your relationship with God? The verse says, I'm changed from that glory to glory. God is working in me to change me unto that glory that I see. To see God's glory is to see something of his infinitudes. We are the creatures. He is the creator. There is light and there is truth and there is holiness in his glory. There is magnificence and there is power in his glory. Doesn't this help me to be confident in him as I meditate on his glory? Doesn't it give me a desire? Doesn't it give me a heartthrob to be close to him? He fills my heart with awe, this glorious God. For his beauties captivate my heart, and I transform towards his glory. That's a beautiful thing. Prayerfully read the word like this, and it'll come alive for you. You'll be meeting with God and enjoying him. You won't be reading a textbook. You won't be reading an encyclopedia. You'll be meeting with the living God and enjoying him. When God speaks in his word to your heart and the Holy Spirit makes that yours, that's an encounter with God. God is speaking with you. We need to savor these things, and it gives such joy to our Christian lives. One of my favorite verses as a new Christian was Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I guess it's taken 30 years, but over the years, as I've read the word, as I've meditated on the word, as I've memorized particular scriptures about the God that I love and I serve, I've got to know him better. I now know him to be more loving and more gracious, more merciful, more kind, more faithful than I initially thought him to be. And therefore, I am less critical, less proud, less angry than I once was. This is important because I become like the God I love. I become like the God I worship. If my God is an idol, for example, if he's a harsh God, then if he's a God like, if he's a God different to what the Bible truly describes, then as I worship that false God, I'm going to become like that false God. How tragic would that be? You become like what you worship, like the picture on your bulletin. That bloke obviously loves his dog. He looks a bit like him, doesn't he? We become like what we worship. So as I've digested the word, I've been transformed to be a different person too. You say, you've got a long way to go. Yes, I know I've got a long way to go. But boy, I've come a long way too. And God has done that as I've looked upon him. Instruction and training in righteousness begins with instruction and training in knowing God, the training of how to be like God, the teaching of who God is, and then the training to be like him. Oh, dear brother, it begins with your longing for the living God. Verses like Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 have been transforming for me. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. You cannot say God does not love you if you belong to him. You cannot say that God does not love me now in this situation that I'm going through. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he has drawn you. So then with the psalmist, can we say in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear for God, before God? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not land, not things, not even people. God is my portion forever. Such appetites draw you to the food. Chew, digest, and assimilate. Make this part of you. You will grow to be like the Lord Jesus. That's how God changes people. The second basic question to ask of any passage is, what is it telling me to do? Now, I know there's many other questions you can ask of a passage of Scripture, and I've listed them off other times, but I think it comes down to these two. What is this telling me about God, and what is this passage telling me to do? Again, the underlying question is, what does it mean? So let me emphasize, we approach the Scripture prayerfully, dependent on God's Spirit, using every resource that's available. So let's start with James chapter 1 and verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll read to verse 25. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a natural mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Well, the whole passage is about the word of God, and so the mirror is definitely referring to the word of God. But we're asking the question now, what is this telling me to do? If I ask you, if you were to read those verses, and you were to go away, you had a little bit of time to think, what would you say this passage is telling me to do? Well, when we're asked to do something, it's an action thing. So you look for the verbs in that passage. For example, in verse 21, it says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. There's a command there. That's something to do. But I want to concentrate on the word of God. And receive with meekness. Circle that word, receive. We are to receive the word. Then in verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word. Be doers. Circle be doers. Again, that's in regard to the word of God. And verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Circle looks and circle continues in it. So there are four actions in regard to the word of God in that passage. These are action words. What does God want me to do? Well, if you ask me that question and I was to put them in order, I would say God wants us, first of all, to look into the word. He wants us to receive the word. He wants us to be doers of the word, and he wants us to continue in the word. So let's just look at each of those briefly. First, we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word look there is also translated stoop down. Remember when Peter came to the tomb and he stooped down and he looked carefully what was there. The idea is examine closely. When I look for semi-precious gems, which I like to do from time to time, a bit of a rock hound, maybe I'm there beside some river, there's lots of river pebbles there, and I'm walking up and down the river and just generally looking over the stones, and then something catches my eye and I stoop down and I look at it, perhaps I pick it up and I turn it over and I examine it closely. That's the idea of the word here, to look closely. I don't superficially read the word. I examine the words and the ideas closely. We've seen that we do that by prayer. We do it by the Holy Spirit. We do it by reading and rereading the passage. We do it by the context, by the cross-references. We do it by commentaries, which, by the way, commentaries are only what the Holy Spirit has shown other believers, and they've written it down. Sometimes they've got it wrong, but mostly it's what the Holy Spirit has shown them. So we're thinking about this word. Joshua 1:8 says, This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What you delight in, you don't have to be told to do. You are longing for it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So we look into the word, we think about it, we meditate it. Secondly, we receive the word. Verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So if the scripture says, look into the perfect law of liberty, if I'm going to receive that word into my heart, I say, yes, Lord, I'll do my best to meditate on your word. Yes, Lord, I'll look carefully at it. I'll see what it is saying, and I will hide it in my heart by memorization. And thus I receive it. I respond to God as I read his word. I respond to him. Verse 21 says that we are to receive this word with meekness. We're to do it with meekness. It takes humility to receive the truth of the word of God. Before often the truth of the word of God goes across. It's different. It is against what the world and the flesh and the devil are saying to us. It may not always seem right when we first read it, but if we will commit ourselves to it, if we will receive that word into our hearts, we'll find it, the word, to be right and ourselves to be wrong. We discover what instruction the passage says, and we receive it as from the Lord. Third, we are to be doers of the word. To hear the word of God and not do is absolute foolishness. It is absolutely ludicrous. I can look at a photo and recognize myself in my photo. Even little Nathan, who's 2 years old, can recognize himself in a photo. It is absolutely ludicrous to go to the word of God, to know what to do, and then choose to do otherwise. That's foolishness. That is silly as a two-year-old. Fourth, we are to continue in the word. So keep studying the word, and keep memorizing the word, and keep practicing the word. How long? Until it becomes part of us, until we're doing the word, until we're doing it. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we keep looking into it till we know it, until we do it. We keep going until righteousness becomes a habit. Thus the word of God instructs and trains us in righteousness. Being consistent in doing can be a challenge to many of us. So let me just share some scriptures with you on that. First of all, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself. The word for exercise is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium. like an athlete who goes to the gymnasium, lifting weights, running on the treadmill, doing whatever. He's there for hours. It takes effort, even though you are able, enabled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." And Peter explains the process in discipling this way, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." So there it is. There's the basis. We need that knowledge from the Word of God. The next verse continues, "To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness." So perseverance is the key word there. We need to keep going in this. In verse 7, look at the final fruit. "To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." But let's not make this sound easier than it is. It takes the exercise of the gymnasium. It takes the discipline of the Olympic athlete, as we were reading in Corinthians there. And it takes teeth gritting perseverance. It is a battle to continue to walk in the perfect law of liberty. Because why? Because we still have our sinful nature. But why? Because there's still a world and a devil that influences our lives. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." As well as having the sinful nature, we also have sinful habits. Sinful habits that have to be replaced by godly lifestyle. Sinful habits that are so strong that Romans calls it enslavement. We're often enslaved or addicted, almost all but addicted to these things. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness." We can be in slavery to these things. Yes, it's tough, but it's entirely possible to walk godly. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, means that we do not have to be held by the sin nature, and we do not have to be held by our sin habits. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." This is all instruction and training in righteousness. Die to your own plans. Die to your own desires. Die to your own goals, and choose to please a loving, present, and powerful God who's there and he's batting for you. He is better than all the substitutes. He satisfies. His life is health. His life is peace and joy. Have the same attitude that Christ had in John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And keep going. Continue in the perfect law of liberty. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, if you have need of endurance, perseverance, discipline. Keep going, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." During the 1980s, there was a terrible time in the Republic of South Africa. The country endured much senseless and savage attacks of person upon person, acts of violence, racial hatred. Of course, South Africans of all colours who loved the Lord deplored the random killing, but that did little to stop it. Amid the chaos, a young missionary, she was young at the time, by the name of Bonnie Kopp, sought to serve Jesus Christ. One day, Bonnie and her husband and a group of others were together in a prayer meeting when someone came and told them there was a rampaging mob coming toward them, and they were determined to kill everyone whom they came across. Bonnie's terrified look betrayed her. Taking both her hands, a friend said to Bonnie, "Bonnie, what is this? I can see and feel your fear. Remember God's word, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." We can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then the friend said to Bonnie, "Don't forget this, because now is your opportunity to live it." Bonnie well remembers the ordeal. She says, "I began to learn that the world doesn't only need a definition or an explanation of the gospel, but it needs a demonstration or an example of the gospel." It was a dramatic reminder that we not only need to hear God's word, we need to be living out God's word in our actions. When we come to the word, we ask the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The scripture had instructed her in righteousness. She was at peace because she knew God, and she knew what she was to live, and she was able to do it. Thus you see how practical the scripture is. I remind you of where we started, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, even when there's a rampaging mob coming towards you. The scripture is not for academics. It is for alcoholics and drug addicts. It is for homosexuals and those who like to party. It is for struggling mum and dads who are trying to make ends meet. It is for persons that are struggling with life. It is for the injured. It is for the broken. It is for the hurting. It is transforming. It takes any man or woman and it changes them. It changes their relationship with God and it changes the things they do. It changes their goals and their desires, their will and their mind. It makes them men of God. It makes them women of God. It is food for the hungry. It is a hammer for the hard-hearted. It is a fire burning inside that nothing can control. It is an ointment for the wounded. It is a sword for the Christian soldier. It sets free. It gives life. It promotes growth. And no Christian can live without it. Spiritual anorexia is deadly. We must ourselves, and we must get people into the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we've looked into your word tonight, our hearts would be saying, "Yes, Lord," that we would receive the word, that we would go out and live the word and we would continue in it. Oh, Lord, we want to see you. We want to see your beauties. We want to draw close to you. We want to be changed to be like you. Lord, make me like you, as we sang a little bit earlier. Lord, we bless you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.